Abraham is a man who had just received two great promises from the Lord. Let me read those promises to you. Genesis 12 and 2, "And I will make of thee a great nation." Genesis 13, 16, "And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth." That's the first great promise. Second great promise, Genesis 13 and 15, "For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever." The first promise was the promise of a son whose descendants would consist of a multitude of people. The second promise was a promise of a land that would be theirs for them to live in. Right? So he has received these two promises. He's going to have a son, many descendants, and he's going to have a land that those descendants can inhabit and own for themselves. But up until this point in Genesis chapter 15, neither of these promises have been fulfilled. Abram and Sarah are childless, and there is the lack of a covenant or a legal agreement which caused them concern about the inheritance. No son, no inheritance just yet. God made the promises. Abram believed them, but they haven't been fulfilled yet. Does this sound familiar? Has something like this happened to you in your life? I think it has happened to most of God's people at one time or another. The child of God has received a promise from the Lord, hasn't been fulfilled just yet, and maybe they start to doubt a wee bit. Maybe they start to fear. The child of God can become unsure. Thoughts like these arise. What if the Lord doesn't do what he said? What if? What if I have misinterpreted that promise and it's not going to work out the way I thought? What if things don't turn out the way that I expected? What if things don't improve but rather get worse? How will I cope? How will I get through? Received a promise, hasn't been fulfilled yet. I'm starting to waver a bit. Whenever we start to think like this, there's only one thing that can calm the troubled mind, heart, and soul. One thing, and that's a word from the Lord, a real definite word from God. Now that's precisely what Abram got in verse 1. It says there, "After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying." This is the first of many, many times in God's word that you'll read the phrase, "the word of the Lord." Whenever we have a word from God, we have all that we need. No matter about the circumstances, no matter about the difficulties, no matter about the disappointments, no matter about the distresses, no matter about the depressions, if we have a word from the Lord, we'll get through. We'll get through. Tonight, I want to examine the word that the Lord gave Abraham in this portion. It was a word to encourage him. My prayer is that you'll all be encouraged on the night when you're losing your minister and his wife. I hope the Lord will encourage you this evening. There are just two matters that I want to mention to you that encouraged Abram. Number one, God spoke to him about what I've called the lad. And then God spoke to him about what I've called the land. So we have the lad, first of all, and then the land. Whenever I say the lad, I'm referring, of course, to the promise of a son through whom descendants of Abraham would multiply. Now, the word couldn't have come at a more appropriate time than this. Why? Because look at verse 1. "Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." Now, we know that Abram was afraid because God says to him, "Fear not." The Lord wouldn't say to someone, "Fear not," if that person has no fear. The Lord knows what we're going through, and his word always addresses the situation. Always. So when God says to Abram, "Fear not," the Lord knows, my child is full of fear at the minute. So I tell him, "Fear not." He was afraid. God says, "Don't be afraid." What was he afraid of? Well, there was the thought that maybe the promise of a son and the promise of the land, etc., wouldn't come to pass. But there were other things in his life at this very minute that were causing him to fear. Other things. You have to do a study of the verses that go before this to understand what I'm going to say. What was he afraid of? Maybe retaliation from King Chedorlaomer. You see, Abraham is now a man with a target on his back. He is. Because he had gone out to rescue Lot. And in doing that, he had defeated Chedorlaomer and his associates and those warlords and those kings. He had defeated them, brought Lot back. Do you think they're going to forget that? No, they're not. I think sometimes when we read God's word, we forget to place ourselves in that history and see what that would have meant. These men have been defeated. They're going to want vengeance and revenge against Abram. Of course they are. You know what it's like. If an evil person feels hard done by, they want to come back and hit you hard and hurt you. Well, here's Abram. He's just defeated these men, so there'll be a little fear. And God says to him, "Fear not, my child." Are you afraid tonight? May God write his word in your heart. Fear not. Let's remember as we go home tonight, God says, "Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine." Don't be afraid. And the Lord then tells Abram why he's not to be afraid. "Fear not, Abram. I am thy shield." What would that have meant to Abram at that time? Well, think about this. Abraham was maybe thinking, if these armies of Chedorlaomer, if they start to regroup and come back to get at me, they could swoop down on Hebron where I live. At that stage, Abram had a household of about 1,000 people. Large household. Many flocks, many herds. They're spread out all around Hebron, spread over a great area. It's very hard to protect a great area like that. How's he going to throw up a ring of steel around all of that in case they're attacked again? How's he going to provide a shield for all of his servants, all of these people, and all of these shepherds? Well, he's just not going to be able to do it. It is not going to be possible. He can't protect them 24/7, but then he doesn't need to. Why? Because God says, "I am thy shield." Not just "I will be," but "I am." I will protect you. Would you remember that? Proverbs 30:5 says, "He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him." Brethren and sisters, for the future of this witness, remember, he's a shield unto them that put their trust in him. He'll put a shield round about you. Just you keep trusting the Lord. "Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield, and thy exceeding great reward." Abraham is going to be rewarded for his faithfulness. He had been a very faithful man. He had rescued Lot. When he came back from that great battle, and it was a great battle, the king of Sodom tried to buy him and bribe him with gifts. He said, "No, you keep your gifts. I don't want them from you." And then he went to the king of Salem, the king of righteousness, and he gave tithes of all that he had to him. So this is a man who's living right before God, fighting the Lord's battles, won't compromise with the enemy, gives his tithes and all to God's work. He's a great man, and God says he is going to reward him, and reward him exceeding greatly. Brethren and sisters, you keep serving the Lord in Londonderry, and God will be your exceeding great reward. You folk keep doing that, and he will reward you. Now, God says these things to Abram. How does the child of God react? Well, let's look at verses 2 and 3. "And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir." That response is, I'm going to say to you, slightly pessimistic. Slightly. He responds to the Lord and he says, but Lord, you're talking about not to fear and you'll be my shield, you'll be my exceeding great reward. But Lord, I don't have a son yet. And it seems to me increasingly likely that the way things stand, it's going to be a stranger who's going to inherit the whole lot. Eliezer of Damascus. He's a servant in my home, he's the chief steward. But if I don't get a son, this man, who's not even of my household, he's going to inherit everything. And he's going to head up the whole race and the whole family. Lord, the promise of a son. I just don't see it unfolding yet, Lord. Aren't we like Abram? We get a comforting word from the Lord. Yes. What do we do sometimes with it? But, Lord. Lord, but do you not remember such and such? But, Lord, do you not know that I've got this problem? But, Lord, you said and you haven't done it yet. But. That can be our response. Even when our God gives us an encouraging word, we can be slightly pessimistic like Abram. How does the Lord respond to that? Look at verses 4 and 5. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir. That's Eliezer of Damascus. But he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. Abram, listen to me. I've made you a promise. It will happen. It shall come to pass. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. Do you know what that seems like to me? It seems like the Lord is saying to Abram, Abram, would you stop talking for a little bit and just listen to me? Please, Abram, do that. You will have a son. I've given you the promise. I keep my word. You will have a son, Abram. Do you know someone? I think we all know someone like this, who whenever you're speaking to them, they just talk repeatedly and they never stop to listen. And you sometimes feel like saying to them, I wish you would just zip it and listen. But they're the sort of person, you know, whenever you do get your tongue in edgeways, when you stop to take a breath, they just jump in there and change the whole subject and it's back onto them again. They talk about themselves. It's really bad manners. I actually teach the students in Bible college that they need to learn the art of listening whenever they're with their congregation. Don't be the sort of minister who has so much to say about himself and his family and his life that he's always in people's homes talking about himself. Learn to keep your mouth closed sometimes and your ears open and listen to your people and learn from them and get to know them. Understand the issues that they have. Be a listener. And it's almost as if the Lord is saying, Abram, did you not hear me the first time? Did you not hear me the second time? I say it again, Abram. You will have a son. You will. God keeps his word. God keeps his word. The matter now becomes very clear to Abram. Look at verse 6. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. That word believe means to be firm, to trust, to be permanent, to be quiet. In other words, the penny has dropped. That's how we would say it today. The penny has dropped with Abram. Lord, I believe what you're saying, and I'm not going to doubt it again. I believe it with all of my heart. I'm going to have a son. And it was counted to him for righteousness. You know, Abraham wasn't saved by keeping the law. Sure, the law wasn't even given by this stage. That was given to Moses later on. He wasn't saved through circumcision or baptism or anything like that because there was none of that then. He was saved by putting his faith and trust in the promises of God. And the promise here in particular was the promise of a son who would come. And it would be a miraculous birth that two so well on in years, like Abram and Sarah, could have a child. He believed the promise about a son who was going to come through miraculous birth. And of course, what does that foreshadow? We all know that. The coming of Christ, who would be born miraculously of a virgin, the Son of God and the Savior of the world. Abram believed the promises about the Son. Tell me something. Do you believe the promises of God about his Son? That whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved? Do you believe that promise? Have you accepted that promise yet? Can you say, I know Christ as my Savior? Abram knew Christ as his Savior. He believed God. You need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved as well. The promise with regard to the lad. God said, I'll give you a son. And Abram finally believed it. It's good to accept the promises of God, especially at a time like this, when a congregation is going through transition and change and maybe even disappointment. Believe the promises of God. He believed the promise with regard to the lad and also the land. The land. Let's quickly get to that, and I promise you I'll go quickly through this. Look at verse 7. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. The land. The land is important. Of that there is no doubt. But I was noting when I read the verse how that it starts off with the words, I am the Lord. That's far more important than the land. I am the Lord. Some people today emphasize the land of Israel to such an extent that you would believe, listening to them, it's heaven itself. And while the land has a great significance, don't get me wrong, she, you know I believe that. But yet compared to the Lord himself, it's unimportant. It's unimportant. The Lord is the most important in everything, at all times. And I want you to remember that. The Lord is far more important than any piece of ground. Any piece of ground. It was the Lord who brought Abram out of Ur of the Chaldees. It was the Lord who guided him. It was the Lord who protected him. The Lord who provided for him. And it was the Lord who was going to give Canaan as an inheritance to the descendants of Abram. It was the Lord. Tell me, is the Lord important in your life? Nothing should be more important to you than the Lord. Nothing. Reverend Patterson mentioned his time of backsliding. I can remember my time of backsliding when for me the land was more important than the Lord. And I got away from the Lord. I had to correct that. The Lord's most important. Is he important to you tonight? Look at verse 8. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? Abram still has faith here. He's not doubting, but he's saying, Lord, if I'm going to inherit this land, could you tell me how is it going to happen? I need to know about the legalities here. How certain is it? Because for anybody to gain an inheritance, there must be legal requirements for that to take place. There has to be. And he's basically saying, Lord, what are the legal requirements? How is it going to work out? How am I going to get this land? Well, God entered into a covenant with him. God entered into an agreement with him, far stronger than any legally binding agreement of this earth. Let me quickly show you what it was. Look at verses 9 and 10. And he said unto him, take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these and divided them in the midst and laid them each piece one against another. And this is how they did legal agreements back then. I know it's strange for us. I know it's very strange. But you've got to remember, as the history of the world has changed, people do legal agreements in different ways. I mean, it used to be, I'm sure, up around Londonderry years ago, go back 50, 60 years ago, there was no virus going around at the time. Men would have on the hands and slapped each other on the hands and all the rest of it. That was their agreement done, right? Here, the animals were cut in half and divided, right? Some of the animals were placed, half of the carcasses down here and the other half down here. And there was a gap up the middle. And the two people who entered into the agreement would have walked between them. And that was a sign that both of them were bound by this agreement. Indication being that should either of them break the covenant or break the agreement that was made, that they or their livestock would end up like these animals, struck down dead. In other words, if you enter into a proper agreement, you keep your word. Don't be backpedaling. Don't be telling lies and changing your mind halfway through. When you make an agreement, you stick with it. And that was the idea. The two entering into the agreement stuck with it upon fear that God would judge them for breaking their word. So these animals were set out. According to verse 12, the agreement wasn't entered into just immediately. It says, when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, an horror of great darkness fell upon him. Sometimes there are delays. You know, God delays things to test us and try us. He does. Doesn't just do everything for us there and then. There can be a delay in our lives while we're tested and tried. There's a delay here, and we must learn to wait upon the Lord when there are delays. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, and mount up with wings as eagles, and run and not be weary, and walk and not faint. And you as a congregation need to learn to wait upon the Lord now until the Lord gives you a new minister. He'll do it in his time. Once he has tried you, once he has tested you, God will come and bless you. He will. Abram's waiting here. God tells him in the next few verses, I haven't time to read them, I must conclude now, but the next few verses God says, you'll be out of the land for about 400 years, you'll be in Egypt. That happened. Slavery, you remember that? Then God says he would deal with the Egyptians and the Israelites would exodus Egypt. And God makes a promise to Abram later on in the chapter here that you're going to live to be an old man, you're going to die in peace. God gave great promises. And then God entered into the covenant, the promise, the agreement with Abram. It says in verses 17 and 18, and it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp. Remember those two things now? Smoking furnace and burning lamp that passed between those pieces, passed down the middle of the carcasses. In the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram. God made the covenant, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. God passed through as a smoking furnace and a burning lamp. Of course, the smoking furnace was on fire. There was heat. And the fire speaks of judgment and purification. And our God is a God who always purifies and judges. He deals with sin. He doesn't tolerate sin. God's a holy God. And if you're to be saved, you need to realize if you want into a covenant saving relationship with God, the sin has to be put away. It has to be consumed. And it was consumed at Calvary, and Christ bore our sins. And if you believe on him, you will be saved. But the sin must be put away. Only God can do it. Not only was God the smoking furnace, he's the burning lamp. The lamp's burning brightly. He's the light of the world. The one who judges sin is the one who also brings light to the sinner. And he says, I'm the light of the world. I can save. This is the covenant-making, covenant-keeping God. Do you know him? Have you trusted in him? Have you believed in him like Abram? You need to do that. And you'll find peace. God will bless you. But remember this. God keeps his word. He keeps his promises. He doesn't fail us. We fail him. He does not fail us. And God will not fail you. In Londonderry. And he'll not fail the Reverend Patterson in Ballymacurney either. May God bless his word to all of our hearts, and thank you for listening tonight. Amen.